We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 30, so we will be finishing out this section here in the book of Jeremiah. And you'll remember that the last time we were in this book, as we did verses 1 through 14, Jeremiah was preaching a message to the rebellious remnant of Judah that was living in Egypt. The Lord reminded them in that sermon about their history and how they had frequently over the years turned to idols, and how God had shown them great patience and had raised up prophets to proclaim his word and to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. But the Lord then, in that sermon that Jeremiah gave, asked some pointed questions to examine their hearts. Why do you commit this great evil against your souls? Why do you provoke me to wrath? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your sins? These are really powerful questions the Lord asked them to stir up their hearts and bring a conviction so that they might repent and return to the God who has been patient with them and willing to forgive them. But then we saw that the indictment was given out. You have not humbled yourselves. You do not fear God. You have not walked in his ways. And so God pronounced this judgment on them. You shall be cut off from my face. You shall be consumed, and you shall not return to the land of inheritance, the land of promise. And so what happens now as we come into this next portion of the chapter is that we see their response to that sermon. We don't always get that in Jeremiah. Sometimes we just get the actual written notes of the sermon. But in this instance, we get their reaction. They're actually going to talk back and tell Jeremiah what they think about that message that he just preached. And then we get the last recorded sermon of Jeremiah's ministry in verses 20 through 30. And so as we look at this section of Jeremiah this morning, the passage is going to direct our hearts to our need for the gospel and how we ought to celebrate the freedom we have from idolatry and false systems of worship and the great joys we have in the promises of salvation through Christ alone. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Join me here in verse 15 as we look at the remnant's response, and they tell Jeremiah that they refuse to listen. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. There you go. Yep. Right? Okay, so we get the setting here. We're told that it's all these men, that the men of Judah and the remnant that are living there in the land of Egypt, and their wives who have been burning the incense to these false gods. And they're gathered together, a huge group of them, in the city of Pathros in Egypt. And Jeremiah has preached to them, and they say, you just spoke to us in the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, the self-existent eternal God, the God that we as a nation were in covenant with. You spoke to us in his name, and what we have to say to you, Jeremiah, is we are not listening. You talk about a hardened heart. Talk about a stubbornness. Talk about an unwillingness to be moved from this place of, we've made up our minds, we're not listening anymore. They're going to go on to say that not only do they refuse to listen, they choose idolatry. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. We'll pause there for a moment. Let's break this down. In this statement of choosing idolatry over worshiping the true God, they make a fatal error. Okay, that's why I've called verse 17 and 18 a fatal error. Okay, they have actually completely reversed things in what they have just said. Notice they say, we are going to do exactly what we said we're going to do. We've made promises, we've made vows to false gods, and we're going to keep those. Now, keep this in mind, because we're going to come back to it later on. What did they say to Jeremiah in chapter 42? Let's remind ourselves for a moment. Keep this in mind. They asked Jeremiah to pray for them in chapter 42. And they said in verse 5, they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So what had come out of their mouth not that long ago? They said, we promise to obey God. Whatever, when you go to pray to God for us and you come back with the word, we're going to obey. We are making this solemn vow before God, we'll obey his word. And now they're saying in verse 17 here, the thing that came out of our mouths, we're going to do. Well, what is that exactly? Because a little while ago you said you're going to obey the Lord, and now you're saying you're not going to obey the Lord. So which one is it? Can we believe anything that's coming out of your mouth, people? And they say, we're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, that's a really interesting title there, because it is referring to, it could be a few different false goddesses of the ancient world. In the Canaanite religions and false worship, there was the goddess Astarte. In Egypt, it was the goddess Isis. And either one is a goddess of fertility. And what they would do in some of these different practices, and we actually saw this happening in Jeremiah chapter 7, they would actually bake cakes and stamp the image of the goddess on the cake and then break bread and eat those cakes together. This is what the Lord said through Jeremiah in chapter 7. Seest now what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So guess what they were doing before Jerusalem fell? Worshipping the Queen of Heaven, baking these cakes. Guess what they're choosing to do now in Egypt after Jerusalem fell? The same thing. Right? They're going to continue worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And it, you notice in Jeremiah 7, it became a family thing, didn't it? The children are sent out to gather the fuel for the fire. The husbands are kindling the fire and preparing it. The ladies are preparing the bread. The family was joining together to worship false gods and take part in idolatry in worship of the Queen of Heaven. Now, just as a side note, we live in a society, in a community, where there are actually many people that still use that title. You'll see it at different times. You'll see it posted here in Ireland. There are people that still worship someone they call the Queen of Heaven. And in fact, they teach people to pray things like this, quote, come to my aid, dearest mother, for I recommend myself to thee. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee I entrust my soul, end quote. If you are entrusting your eternal salvation and your soul to someone that you're calling the Queen of Heaven, you're in the same situation that these people were in. You're worshiping someone that you're not to worship. You're devoting yourself and your soul to someone that cannot save you. In fact, if you would read in the Gospels and you would read about Mary and see that she was chosen by God and she was blessed by God and she did bear Jesus, but she was a sinner just like us. And she needed to be saved. She actually entrusted her soul and eternal salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of us who are believers will see Mary one day, but we ought not call her the Queen of Heaven. And we ought not worship her or pray to her or build a house for an idol devoted to her. We ought not do those things. So that's just a side note by way of application. We see that what they were doing in that day, people still do the same thing today. Yeah. And it doesn't just have to be Mary, by the way. It could be the goddess of any number of things, right? Idols, the one theologian said, the human heart is an idol factory. It constantly churns out new idols. It constantly says, here's someone or something you can worship instead of God. Yeah. And so the Christian life is one lived constantly asking God to guard our hearts from being led astray into any form of idolatry. Because you can see how their idolatry has warped and twisted their thinking. What did they say in this passage? They said things were really good for us when we worshiped idols. We had lots of food. We had lots of blessings. Things went well for us. And the minute we turned to the Lord, we had problems. And then came the sword, and then came the famine, and then came these things that consumed us. As soon as we gave up worshiping the Queen of Heaven and turned back to the Lord, bad things happened. That's not true. That's not true, but you can see their idolatry has twisted their thinking completely. They're not being governed by the truth of the Word of God. They're not being governed by the law of God. They're going off of their twisted thinking, their false perception of what has happened, right? So here's what they're thinking. For generations, their kings, especially in the northern part of Israel, worshipped false gods, and God was patient with them. And he continued, allowed them to have rain and harvest and food. And God sent prophets to warn them and call them. And God showed patience with them for hundreds of years. And they look back and say, things were going well. Only because God was patient with you. Only because God showed mercy to you. And then when King Josiah came, you remember, they discover the book of the law. And this is in Jeremiah's lifetime. This is when he first began preaching as a prophet. King Josiah found the book of the law, and he led the nation in reformation and revival. And they cast down false gods, and they chopped down groves that were devoted to false gods, and they crushed those idols to dust, and they began worshiping the one true God rightly. But his reformation did not go past himself. His sons rejected it and returned to idolatry, and therefore the fall of Jerusalem happened. Now, what these people are doing is they're looking back at that history and saying, see what happened when we turned back to the Lord under Josiah? Then Jerusalem got destroyed after that. We should have just continued being idolaters like our fathers before us and the kings and princes and rulers before us. And so you can see idolatry and sin warps and twists our thinking so that we don't see things clearly according to the Word of God. And that is why God has sent prophets to speak the truth and to call them to repentance. There was a verse in the New Testament that these verses made me think of. In the book of Romans, we read this. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, what this New Testament principle is this. God is showing tremendous patience and long-suffering towards mankind right now. In fact, this very day, God is showing great goodness to mankind. The Son has risen on a new day. Rain has fallen to refresh the earth. We've been fed and clothed and all these things. And many, many, many people are tasting of the goodness of God in his common grace to mankind. And they're rejecting him and refusing him and choosing idolatry and sin instead. And what God is warning is this: there is a coming day of justice and judgment. The goodness of God, who God is, should turn your heart in repentance now before that day. And really, we need to point that out to people as we speak with people. Do you realize how good God is to you? And you say, well, what about this sickness or this thing or that thing? Okay, yes, we live in a broken, fallen world under the curse of sin, but God is very, very good to us every day. And so there's this idea that we need to remember the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It shows us that God is merciful and willing to forgive. He has displayed his goodness most clearly in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for our sins. Notice the wives speak in verse 19. They say, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" Okay, so here's just an interesting thing as the wives speak. They're basically saying, all these things we've done in worshiping the Queen of Heaven, our husbands supported it. Now, there's a really important principle here, isn't there? According to Numbers 30 in the law of God, a husband could nullify, render void, his wife's vows if they were not right, okay? In other words, as the head of that relationship, if his wife went into error or made a vow that she shouldn't have, and he came to the law of God and he saw it and he said, no, this is not quite right, he could say that vow is null and void, and he would take that responsibility for his wife. Okay? In other words, he was to lead her. He was to love her. He was to protect her. He was to nurture her. He was to shepherd her according to the word of God. Okay? Do we see that in the New Testament? Of course. Right? Same thing there. Same principle there. And this is a moment, it's a very telling moment where the wives speak up and they say, we have the full support of our husbands in our idolatry. This is a warning for us. And this is a reminder for us. What is the center of our families? Who receives the worship in our homes? It should be the Lord. It should be the Lord. The Puritans called the dinner table the family altar. And the idea was you come together around meals. This is when, you know, work is put aside. Phones should be locked up. Screens should be turned off. And the family comes and sits around the table. And what happens in that place? What happens at the center of the family home and family life? Well, it should be we bow in thanks for the food God has provided and the one who has prepared it for us. It should be then we share in communion and conversation with one another. We talk together about life and what's going on, and we offer advice, and we laugh together, and we share that time together. And then what should naturally flow is that as a family, we open the Word of God and we read it. We should do that. It doesn't necessarily have to be at the dinner table, but why not? After the meal, before we all get up and clean up and go our ways, why don't we sit down and just read a scripture together? Maybe work on memorizing a verse together. We talk about, well, what does this say? Or maybe you come home after church on a Sunday and we say, kids, what did you learn in your class? Or what did we learn in the sermon today? What's something that the Lord spoke to you about? Christ, the gospel, the word of God should be the center of our home life. And so we sing together, we pray together, we read the word together in our homes. We come then, we have to move along here, in verses 20 to 30 to the prophet's preaching. And here Jeremiah offers a word of correction in verse 20 through 23. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, Did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed. Therefore is your land desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. This is really important. In this last recorded sermon of Jeremiah's ministry, he begins by correcting them. He said, "What you just said is false. Let me set the record straight here." And so he says to all the men and the women, the whole crowd that just gave him that answer, he says, "Listen, you've got it completely wrong. It's because you have worshiped idols and burned incense to them and poured out drink offerings unto them and devoted yourselves to them and not obeyed the Lord. It's because of that that all of this destruction came on you. The food is gone. The walls are knocked down. The city is burnt. The temple is destroyed. The people are taken captive. You are a desolation, an astonishment, and a curse. You're a reproach. All of this that has come upon you is because you chose this for yourself." And what are they doing? As they've spoken to Jeremiah, "We're going to keep choosing the same thing. And we're going to tell ourselves lies, saying that this is actually a blessed way to live." Jeremiah says, "No, you are wrong. The Lord could no longer bear." Isn't that an amazing statement? Think about that. The Lord showed them patience and long suffering for hundreds of years. He opened his heart to them, offering them mercy and forgiveness and cleansing and compassion, pouring out his goodness on them and his faithfulness. Even in the midst of all of that, he was still the same God. And they completely shut themselves off from God. They have cursed themselves with the decisions they have made. Notice in verse 23, Jeremiah says, "You burned incense. You sinned against the Lord. You did not obey. You did not walk in his law." This is the written word that God gave to them through Moses. "You did not walk in his statutes." These are the specific instructions and rules God gave to their society. The way that their society was supposed to function, they didn't follow that either. "You did not walk in his testimonies." This is an interesting word. It means to attest or affirm. It is, in other words, rehearsing the faithfulness of God through their history. They didn't remember that. They didn't walk in that. Think about it. God brought you out of Egypt and defeated their idols and defeated their false gods. You didn't remember that testimony. When they first entered the land of promise, it was that word of testimony that had many of the people quivering with fear as they're coming in. Their God did this to the Egyptians, and now he's come here too. And God's own people forgot those things. Let's pause for a moment and consider. Do we need to be reminded of God's testimonies? Absolutely. Every day. Do we need to be reminded of God's word and his promises? Absolutely. Every day. Do we need to be reminded of God's principles for our families, for our marriages, for how we are to function as a church and as a society and community? Yes, absolutely. So we look at the situation they're in, and by the grace of God, we're not quite in that place, thankfully. But there's a lesson here. There's an application here. We still are in need of rehearsing the word of God, his statutes, and his promises and testimonies. We need to be reminded again and again. That is one reason why the church gathers for worship. We gather to hear from God, to be reminded of these things, to remember what Christ did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. None of us have outgrown our need for the word of God and his testimonies. Now there's a word of contempt from Jeremiah in verse 24 and 25. This is godly sarcasm. It is appropriate in certain situations. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows." Okay, it's perhaps a little bit hard to discern that as sarcasm, but it genuinely is. Okay, so here's the next word that's given here. Jeremiah says, listen to what the Lord has to say. Hear the word of the Lord. You have spoken with your mouth and you have performed with your hands. Okay, it's not just what they have said, it's what they've done. It's not just what they've done, it's what they've said. And he says, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm seeing what you're doing, and what I have to say to you from the Lord is this: go ahead, keep your word. Just like you kept your word before. Yeah. You know, remember, that's where I was saying, keep this in mind, chapter 42. We promise to obey the word of the Lord. We swear that we will obey the word of our God. And Jeremiah is saying in this moment, yeah, go ahead. Keep your word, because that's worth a lot. Your vows. Go ahead, perform what you have vowed. Surely accomplish your vows. Do what you've said you're going to do. By the way, what is it you said you're going to do? You're going to worship God and follow him or your idols? Now, we have to be careful when utilizing godly sarcasm, okay? It should not be our normal approach when interacting with people and sharing the gospel with people. There are certain people that go out there claiming to preach the gospel, and their goal is just to rile people up, attack people, shout at people, call them out on the street, and try to get into arguments with them. You've probably seen that, haven't you?
I have.
Yeah, well, there are certain people, that is their method. And you know what? They don't just do it to them. They actually, I've had people do this to me. And I looked at them and said, I have no interest in arguing with you. That doesn't appeal to me at all. So you can poke me and, you know, I'm not going to go into all the things that were said, but you can like, you know, get all these little digs in. And I'm okay, say what you're going to say, all right? So I just thought that I was out for a run yesterday, running through town, and that was coming to mind as I was dwelling on this. And I'm like, you know what? There is a place at times for godly sarcasm. I'll give you an example. I was out sharing the gospel one time on a late night, and I was dealing with two Irishmen that I was asking the worldview questions. And we were going back and forth. How did we get here? What is our purpose? Where are we going to go when we die? What is good and evil? And when we were speaking about where we came from, our origins, they asked me, they turned it around and said, well, where do you believe we came from? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says about creation and that God created man and woman in his image and that Adam and Eve were the first two human beings. That's what I believe. And they started laughing at me and like, oh, we were taking you seriously until you said that. That's ridiculous. All these kinds of things. And I had this moment, and I believe by the grace of God, that it was used in a sense of godly sarcasm, because I turned around and just said, do you believe your ancestor were fish? Your ancestors were fish. And they said, yeah, that's evolution. We came from fish. And then I said, well, I hope you don't go around ordering fish at restaurants, because you could be eating someone's future. Or someone's ancestor, you know, someone might come from that. I guess they're not going to anymore. Okay, there are moments when godly sarcasm, as Jeremiah uses here, can be used in the right way. But it's not the normal mode. We don't normally go around antagonizing people, speaking to them sarcastically, calling them out and shouting at them on the street. It's not our normal approach. Yeah, we got to move on, don't we? Yeah, exactly. We got to preach the gospel to them with a heart of compassion. So here's a word. I've got to get through this. A word of condemnation here, verse 26 to 28. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Wow. So in this word, we see that the Lord says, first of all, behold, I am cutting off my name from you. I have sworn by my name that you will not call on my name anymore. That is huge, because for the old covenant people of Israel, they were linked to that name. The name, the Lord, Yahweh, was their covenant-keeping God. In fact, they bore his name as a people. That's why when reproach came on them as a nation, it came on their God, because his name was linked to his people. They were the people of Yahweh. And so when the Lord says, I'm cutting my name off from you, and you will not even be able to open your mouth and say, as the Lord lives, that is telling you they have gotten to such a point that their covenant with God is severed. They're cut off from him. What a horrific thought. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in eternal covenant with God that can never be severed, that is just something I look at that and say, wow. Praise God. That will never be said of us in Christ. He will hold us fast. We are his covenant people forever. But these people were so rebellious and so hard-hearted that God says to them, you will not be able to call on my name anymore. I will not listen to you. All those promises I made for you, they are not in effect. You will die in the land of Egypt. You will be consumed by those things that you're telling yourself that your false gods saved you from. Sword, famine, pestilence. No, it will find you in Egypt. It will find you with your false gods, and it will consume you. Notice that as God says, I will watch over you for evil. Again, we understand that God does not do anything sinful. He's saying, I'm going to watch over this judgment. It's a certainty. And God then goes on to say in the new covenant in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, he says that the repentant remnant living in Babylon, he will watch over them for good. These ones he's watching over for judgment because of their hard-heartedness and rebellion and rejection of him. But the repentant remnant in Babylon, God will watch over them for good because they're going to return to their Lord and he is going to bless them and bring them back to their land. But these people will not return to their land. Just a very small number, we're told in verse 28, will ever return to the land of Judah. Very, very small number. And the purpose of them returning will be this: to establish whose words shall stand, God's word or the idolater's word. They will come back just so that there's a few witnesses to say, this is what happened while we were in Egypt. These are the decisions we made. These were the messages Jeremiah preached, and God's word stands. It reminds you of Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because they must stand in the presence or kneel in the presence of God and say, your word was correct. The sad thing is, for many, because they rejected Christ, it will be too late for their souls. But they will still have to say, Christ is Lord, and I wouldn't have him in my life. I said no. And I cut myself off from him. Oh, friends, come today and confess Christ as Lord and follow him. His word will stand and be true for all of eternity. Finally, there's a word of certainty in 29 and 30. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place. and that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. So here again, the Lord affirms and says, I'm going to give you a sign. And this sign is going to bear witness that my word will stand and not your word. And the sign is going to be, as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took Zedekiah, king of Judah, captive, so Nebuchadnezzar is coming back, and he's going to take the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Hophra, captive. And it happens in 567, Nebuchadnezzar comes to the land of Egypt, just as it was promised. Pharaoh Hophra is slain. Pharaoh Hophra, by the way, earlier in his reign, was purported to have said, not even a god can move me from my throne. God removed Pharaoh Hophra from his throne. Now, as we bring this passage to a close, we consider how it points us to the Lord Jesus. First of all, I would say, I love this statement, this shall be a sign unto you. Haven't you heard that language before? In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read this, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus is the sign. God promised to send a son, promised to send a miraculous birth, born of a virgin, God with us, Emmanuel. And so Christ in his incarnation, God becomes flesh and lives in the midst of this brokenness and evil and corruption of this world. And he comes on a mission. And his mission is to save us from our sins, to save us from our idolatry, to save us from our hard hearts, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive his gospel. And so, as we look to Christ, we see, I think 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 is really helpful here. We read this, Peter writes, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. What Peter does here is he helps us understand what is the purpose of this preaching in Jeremiah. It's not just to deal with those people at that moment and correct them at that moment. Peter says the prophets were looking for the one that was going to come, the sign, the promised one, the Christ. They prophesied of the grace that was going to come to mankind. They prophesied and searched into the one who is going to testify of the truth of what God was doing and who was going to suffer for us. And Christ is that one. And in fact, Peter says it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that was moving those prophets and giving them those words to speak and placing in the Old Testament prophets these pictures of the one to come. And so Jeremiah 44 has a place right there in that historical context. And Peter says it's also there to tell us we need someone to save us from idolatry, from hard hearts, from our sin. And the Savior is the one who came and suffered for us on the cross. And the glory that follows is this: Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and defeated death. He defeated your sins on the cross. He defeated death for you at his resurrection. And he is coming again for his bride. And so, this morning, the word goes out to us, and first of all, a call. If you are not a believer, and your heart is hard, and you're serving idols, you're serving yourself, you're the God of your life, repent. Come now, while you have opportunity, acknowledge that God is good and merciful and compassionate. He has offered you complete cleansing from all of your sin. He has offered to give you a gift of eternal life, enjoying his goodness forever. Will you come this morning and turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Believe that he died for you and rose again. As believers this morning, first of all, our hearts are moved because we see that all of that description of what Jeremiah was saying to those people, it describes us before Christ. We were idolaters too. We were enemies of God. We lived for our sins. We were hard of heart. And we are, that should awaken us. Because we've been saved and been given a new heart. We've been given new desires. We've been given this love for Christ. But our hearts are prone to wander. And so we should be warned by this passage. What is going to guard my heart from returning to idols? From returning to false worship? From being controlled by temptation or whatever it may be? Only the gospel that's going. It's Christ. So our hearts should be moved to love Christ more and to ask him to come in and to clean us up and to give us a resolve and a strength to walk in his ways. Also, this passage emphasizes for us the importance of family worship, of fathers and husbands that love their wives and their children, that lead them to the Lord. And that speak the truth, and of families that gather together, not just with the church for worship, but in our homes, also taking time. Turn the screens off. Come together, talk together, pray together, read the word together, encourage one another as we seek to teach our children how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And finally, this morning, this passage gives us this desire to rest in the promises and the testimony of God and the promises that he has made to us as his people. And it gives us this resolve to walk with him day by day. Let us bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word stands and all other false gospels and false teachings will crumble and fall. Help us as your people to love you and walk with you and enjoy you day by day. We pray if there's an unbeliever here, and we pray also for our community, that many who are lost in idolatry and in their sins would repent and turn to the God who is patient and long-suffering and merciful and gracious, and you will forgive them and cleanse them. Help us as believers not to become smug or conceited, but to remain humble and recognize that you have done this amazing work of salvation in my life. Lord, guard our hearts from walking or becoming hardened in our own way of thinking. Help us to continually be brought back to the gospel and see our need for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Help us to remember that we have not outgrown our need for your grace day by day as we walk with you. So, Lord, may you be honored in our homes, in our families, in our hearts, as we worship you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.